Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Meet you back.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, welcome back. The weekend's almost here. Can you believe it? Hope it's a good one for you. And we will be coming back to you next week. Monday's a holiday, but you'll be able to still listen to the Patrick Madrid Show and rerun that day. And in the meantime, let's do it live. 888-914-9149. That's the number you can call right now and get on the air. Let's go to Joel in Waterloo, Iowa. Hi, Joel.
Hi, Patrick. Hey, I've got a brother that is a non-practicing Catholic. I'm not sure if he's really a big believer.
Okay.
But I was curious if Surprised by Truth would be a good book to give him.
That's what they call in the business a softball question. That's the best kind of question any author would love to have asked. So since I edited that book, Surprised by Truth, I'm going to say with great gusto, yes, it would be a good book to give. But I have a reason for saying that, not just because it's a book that I edited. It has a long and storied track record, this book, Surprised by Truth. It's the first volume in the series. It was published in 1994. And the subtitle is 11 Converts Give the Biblical and Historical Reasons for Becoming Catholic. It has a long and storied reputation or track record of, I don't know how else to put it, I'm saying this, miracles, flat out miracles of conversion. And countless examples of it, of people who have read that book. Now, not everybody, you know, but many, many people who were either adamantly opposed to the Catholic Church, or they left the Catholic Church and they said, no way I'll ever go back. I hate the Catholic Church. Or people who just, you know, for whatever reason, they had their reasons to object to the Catholic Church. But time after time after time, into the, at least those that I know about personally, well into the hundreds of people who have told me about the miracles that that book gave for them or someone that they loved. So I have a reason for saying, yeah, I think that'd be a great book to give.
Mm-hmm. I feel like I don't want to drop it on him. I'd have to talk to him, ask him if he'd read it.
Mm-hmm. You could. I mean, there are different ways to go about it. Let me tell you a story, Joel. I know, and because I heard this story told to me by both parties involved, there were two Catholic families. I hope one or both of them are listening right now because they'll recognize this. Two Catholic families, I believe this was in California, and they knew each other at the parish, and, you know, they both had kids and such. And they found, the one Catholic family, the couple, found out that the other Catholic family had left the Catholic Church, and they were going to, like, a local evangelical Protestant church. And they were heartbroken about this. And it just so happened to coincide with the family that had left the church leaving the area because he took a job in a different town. So they were moving somewhere else. So the husband of this Catholic couple that remained Catholic, the day that this other couple was moving, he got in his car and, like, at the crack of dawn, before anyone was still up, he drove over to their house. And he didn't drive up to their house. He parked around the corner and down the street. And he tiptoed up to the front porch of their house. And he put a copy of Surprised by Truth down on the front porch. And then he tiptoed away, got in his car, and drove away. Because he didn't want them to know. Kind of like you. I mean, you don't want to just drop it on somebody. But that's what he did. He put it there and left. And some time went by. I don't remember now exactly how much time. Maybe a year went by. And these two couples happened to see each other at some event. And it's like, oh, wow, how are you guys doing? And, oh, doing great. Yeah, what's going on? Well, we came back to the Catholic Church. Really? Yeah, it was the most amazing thing. I don't know how it happened, but on the day that we were moving and the moving truck was showing up and I went out to get the morning paper and there was this book on the front porch, Surprised by Truth. And the guy looked at it and he said, I don't want to read that. And he flung it into a box, as I recall, because he told me the story too. So, like, flung it into a box. They moved, they get unpacked. He finds it again. And so he says, all right. So he reads it. He didn't know who gave it to him. He didn't know it was the friends that gave it to him. So he's reading it. And long story short, he and his wife have a dramatic reconversion. They come back to the Catholic Church and they tell the story to the very people who had left the book on their front porch secretly in the first place. So you can imagine, how that conversation went. So then they told me this story. So point being, Joel, it's however you do it, you give a setup, you tell them ahead of time, you leave it there, you don't say anything. In a way, it almost doesn't matter. But I do think by giving the book, you're going to have some good effect for them. That's my prayer.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you. How about that for the longest answer to the question, do you recommend this book? Let's go to Tony in San Diego. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate your show.
You're welcome, and thank you.
You always start my day on a real positive note, and I always appreciate that.
Thank you.
So I have an uncle who I have been very close to, had lived into his 90s, and he just passed away yesterday. And the man was from the Lutheran tradition, very strong Lutheran, and he wasn't overly fond of the Catholic Church. And over the years, he and I used to have a lot of conversations about the faith. Since his funeral will be coming up, I just wanted to ask you, what would be good etiquette at his funeral? Is it a faux pas to pray for the happy repose of a Lutheran, or should
no,
I?
No, not at all.
Okay, I just didn't know because I always was always of the assumption that they believe that they get the what Scott Hahn says, the ticket to heaven. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. You're going right to heaven.
Yeah, the question here, it includes the broader question of what is the likelihood that somebody who's not a Catholic will be saved. So in the case of a Lutheran, one thing that he's got going for him is that he was baptized. So that's fundamental. And that right there is the key reason why it's absolutely good etiquette, if you want to put it that way, to pray for the repose of his soul. You can pray for the repose of anybody's soul, but it's particularly appropriate in the case of somebody who's baptized because he's been configured to Christ through baptism. And he does have a connection with the Catholic Church, even though he didn't realize it, because as it says in the Epistle to the Ephesians, there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There isn't a Lutheran baptism and a Baptist baptism and a Methodist baptism. There's just baptism. And that was given by Christ to the church he established, the Catholic Church. And the power of baptism is such that regardless of what context in which you celebrate that sacrament, it's still valid, and it thereby associates you, if you're baptized, not you personally, but you rhetorically, you have a connection to the Catholic Church, even though you're outside of the church. So that's something that's really, you know, in his favor, you might say. Then the rest of it would be simply the Lord knows the secrets of that man's heart. Was he truly ignorant of the fact that the Catholic Church is the one true church? Did he really know that and refuse to enter it for whatever reason? Well, that would be a serious problem. But maybe he didn't know that, or maybe he only had a hazy sort of awareness of it. And the Lord takes all those things into account. So by all means, definitely pray for the repose of his soul. He may indeed have died in the state of grace. We won't know until we get to heaven, but assuming that he did, if he did, then your prayers are going to help him if he's spending time in purgatory. So definitely.
Well, that's good to hear. He and I used to, like I say, I'm a cradle Catholic, and I have always been, I'm not going to say evangelical, but I tend to be an apologist for the Catholic Church, and he knew that. And we used to have, you know, we'd banter back and forth once in a while, if you want to call it that. But this is a man that I loved, and his family is very strong Lutheran. And, you know, we're going to be getting together for a funeral here in probably in the next week or so. And I just want to make sure that out of respect for his wife, who's, you know, a dear aunt, I just don't want to create any faux pas, you know?
No, I understand. And that's thoughtful of you to not want to do that. I don't think you have anything to worry about. You love these people. You care about them. You want the best for them. So the very best thing you can do is not only show respect, but also pray for them. and pray for the repose of his soul.
Okay. What about at the funeral if they were asking me to say some words about praying for his soul? That's why I say, would that be offensive to the other Lutherans in the congregation?
I don't
believe he's in heaven. That's why I need to pray for his soul, or what?
I don't know. And this is where you just be tactful about it. But maybe what you could do, if they ask you to say some words, you could say, I know that many of you know that I'm a Catholic. And so just sharing with you from my heart that I really do pray that he is in heaven with the Lord. And so when I say that I'm praying for the repose of his soul, it's that God would have mercy on him, like I hope he has mercy on me and you and all of us. And I pray that if he's not in heaven yet, that he'll get there soon. And if they maybe afterwards say, well, what did you mean by that? You can say, well, I was really kind of referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and forward, where St. Paul describes what happens to a man who dies having built his house on his temple on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we're told that the wood, the hay, and the straw, the bad works of his life, have to be burned off. We're told that it includes suffering. He suffers loss while this is taking place. And he says he will be saved, but only as though passing through fire. So if, as the Bible says, he's in that situation, I'm praying for his soul that it will be a quick and as pain-free of a process as possible. That's what we Catholics mean when we say, may he rest in peace.
I love the way you put that, because you didn't once use the word purgatory. And I mean, that's my problem, is I tend to use the word as opposed to, and I know that scripture is one that I've cited often about alluding to purgatory. So, well, thank you for that. And I always appreciate your show, like I say, and I don't know what it is, your calm voice just starts my day right. Thank you so much.
That makes me happy, Tony. Thank you. Appreciate that very much. Now, for all of the people out there, whether you're Lutheran or you're a Catholic and you know Lutheran folk, it's always good to be able to have an intelligent conversation and understand things more clearly. It's good for all of us. And one book that I think you'll find helpful, whether you're Lutheran or you are Catholic, but you'd like to be a little more conversant, there's a book edited by Tim Drake. It's called There We Stood, Here We Stand. And it's in that same genre as the Surprised by Truth books, conversion stories. Except in this case, they were all Lutherans, and I think most of them were Lutheran ministers. Maybe all of them were Lutheran ministers. I've got to go back and reread it. But it's really insightful, because let's face it, the Lutheran church or churches disagree strongly with the Catholic Church on a number of important issues, justification not being the least of which. So to have these issues explained in this way by Lutheran ministers who, in the bargain, wound up becoming Catholic, you can't lose, because you're going to gain information and insight and clarity on issues that might otherwise be difficult to understand. So again, if you are in dialogue with a Catholic and you happen to be Lutheran, or you're a Catholic in dialogue with Lutheran friends or neighbors, this book would be very helpful to you. It's called There We Stood, Here We Stand. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Sister Elizabeth, waiting patiently in Orlando. Hi, Sister.
Hello, Patrick. I wanted to share with you something that happened. I was booking a flight through a travel agency customer service chat.
Okay.
After booking my flight, the agent asked if there was anything else, and I typed, no, God bless you. And then I noticed that the name God did not show.
Really?
I was like, what? Yeah. And the letters were replaced by asterisks.
Oh.
So I did express myself to an agent who apologized and said that the program they use stars sentimental words.
It stars sentimental words? Is that what you said?
That's what he said. Huh. That's what he said. Since it stars the AI program, he said, stars sentimental words. And then he said he would speak to his superiors and fix it. But, of course, nothing's been changed. I even went back and checked. because it's first a computer before it's a human being. So I put God bless you. It still puts asterisks. So my thoughts were that it's against my First Amendment of freedom of expression. I what do you think?
Well, I don't know in terms of like the legalities of, you know, when and where that's enforceable. We do have freedom of expression, of course, but under some situations you don't have that freedom. And I think that in a private place, in a public place you do, in a private place, I think it's somewhat curtailed, and they may look at that website as a private place. I don't know. I really don't know how the law would look at that, but it is an interesting question. I wonder if you went back to that airline website and opened a chat, and if you typed in the word trans or gay, I wonder if that would be replaced with asterisks. Did you try anything like that?
No, I didn't. That's a good idea.
Yeah, that might be interesting.
Yeah.
If you want to, and you want to send me a note and let me know, I'd be curious. My email address is patrick@relevantradio.com. So,
okay,
if you think of it.
And may I express one more thing before
sure.
we go? I just want to express my deep concern, my sadness, not only as a Catholic, but as a consecrated religious, at the situation with the Dodgers and the transgender group.
Mm-hmm.
Not only because of the church and my own, you know, religious life, but for their souls. You know, the people who think that's okay. And
yeah.
so just for us to unite in prayer for the conversion of people in our world that think those things are okay. So I just wanted to say that. So thank
you
for
letting me. No, it's important that you did. Thank you for that. Thank you for that, sister. Okay. Well, we will definitely take Sister Elizabeth's good advice and redouble our prayers on behalf of those who are perpetrating these outrages against God and against His church, and ask for the Lord to have mercy on them and that they would stop it. Just stop it, guys. Knock it off. Let's go to a break, and then we'll come back to your phone calls, 888-914-9149. I do have a line open. You can call now, 888-914-9149. Coming right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code PATRICK for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutaback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149. As the lady just said, let's go now to Paulette in Stevenson, Michigan. Good morning, Paulette.
Good morning, Patrick.
Hi.
Have a friend that was a Lutheran friend that was just diagnosed with cancer, and it's serious. And I would like to take my friend to Our Lady of Champion Saturday morning for the healing mass.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they're Lutherans, so are they able to receive the anointing of the sick from the Catholic priest?
No. So number one, the only people who can receive, under normal circumstances, who can receive the sacraments, other than baptism, of course, and outside of unusual circumstances, the only people who can receive them are Catholics. So it would be an invitation to them if they do want to become Catholic. I realize they can't do that between now and the time of this Mass, but eventually they could become Catholic, and then they can definitely receive these sacraments. However, the thing to note, this is an important detail here, Paulette, is that the sacrament of the anointing of the sick is not intended for people in general. It's intended for those who, by virtue of old age, or illness are in danger of death in some way. It doesn't have to be imminent danger of death, but if the danger of death is now there because of old age or illness, then the church says the time for receiving the sacrament has come. It's not for people who just want to get a pick-me-up. It's not for people who are feeling poorly or people who have a headache. It's not for people who just want to get that sacrament. It's not intended for any of those people. And so at a Mass, the only people who should be receiving the sacrament, if at all, at a, in a Mass setting, are people who, due to old age and serious illness, are in danger of death. This is a commonly misunderstood or even unknown detail of the Church's teaching on this sacrament. And I think most people have a tendency to think that if you just want to go get it, go get it. Or if you're not feeling well, go get it. That's not what the sacrament's intended for. So I wanted to add that little detail just to make it a little bit clearer.
Okay, so number one, you must be Catholic. But right. Number two is you have to be old and in serious threat of death or serious health condition, something like that?
Yes. In other words, the time for the sacrament of holy anointing, which we used to call extreme unction, is the time when, due to old age or serious illness, the person is in danger of death. The church says then you have arrived at the time when it's appropriate for the sacrament to be celebrated.
Also be Catholic then.
Yes, right.
Okay. Well, I wrote down the name of that book, Here We Are, There We Stood, or by the Lutheran ministers. I wrote that down because I am going to buy it. And funny you should say it's a now opens a door for them to become Catholic, because I did actually mention that to them, and I've been talking to them about the Catholic faith for quite some time. And I'll just reiterate that and get that book too.
Yeah, I think you do very well with that book, and I'm sure it will be eye-opening for them. May I share with you what the Catechism says on this issue, just so you know? It's not just what this guy on the radio said, but this is what the Church says about holy anointing. I'll just give you the
two. Actually, I do have a Catechism. If you could give me the page and paragraph, then I can review it after you mention it.
Certainly. I can't give you the page number because the editions vary, but the paragraph numbers are the key. And this is, you want to begin in 1513. And go to 1515. So these three paragraphs are the ones that speak to this issue. The Apostolic Constitution, Sacram Unctionem Infirmorum, which means the sacrament of anointing of the sick, following upon the Second Vatican Council, established that henceforth in the Roman Rite, the following be observed. The sacrament of anointing of the sick is given to those who are seriously ill, by anointing them on the forehead and hands with duly blessed oil pressed from olives or from other plants, saying only once, through this holy anointing, may the Lord in his love and mercy help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord who frees you from sin save you and raise you up. And then the next section is who receives this sacrament. The anointing of the sick is not a sacrament for those only who are at the point of death. Hence, as soon as anyone of the faithful begins to be in danger of death from sickness or old age, the fitting time for him to receive the sacrament has already certainly arrived. If a sick person who receives this anointing recovers his health, he can, in the case of another grave illness, receive the sacrament again. If during the same illness the person's condition becomes more serious, the sacrament may be repeated. It is fitting to receive the anointing of the sick just prior to a serious operation. The same holds for the elderly, whose frailty becomes more pronounced. So the key that you see here in these three paragraphs is this is not just for any person. This is not just for people who just want to go get that sacrament. Or, you know, I've been under the weather lately. I'd like to get the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. That's not what it's for. And the Church is really specific that if you are not just in danger of death, let's say during a an operation you might undergo. But old age and sickness, they say that these are the times in which then it's appropriate to receive the sacrament. Or if you're going to go in for a serious operation, that's fine as well. But I can't really underscore this enough, only because it's so widely misunderstood. And so many, many Catholics don't realize that this is not a sacrament they can just go and get. So thank you for putting up with my emphasis on this issue. It's just, it's important that people understand it. Thank you. Let's go to Alejandra now in Santa Ana, California. Good morning, Alejandra.
Hi, good morning, Patrick. I have a question. So I'm Catholic. Okay. But I've never been to confession since I did my first communion as a child. And we're getting married with my husband, obviously. We're getting married by church. So we went to confession together, and the priest, he didn't want to hear my confession. He just said that God is merciful and that he forgives all my sins. Ugh. And that's it.
Gosh.
So I am like, I left and I was like, oh my God, I'm so confused. I told my husband, I'm like, I don't feel right. Like, and then we're getting married today, so I don't have time to go to another church, you know?
So are you married civilly? You said your husband. Are you not married already, like, civilly, or what's the situation?
We are. Yeah, okay. So we have children together. We've been married for a long time, but we're just going to do it by church. Yes.
I would advise you to do this. So your wedding is today, is that right?
Today, yes.
Okay. I would advise you to, as soon as you get to the church, and get there early and tell the priest that you urgently want to go to confession before you receive the sacrament, and let him know even ahead of time, I'm going to get there early and my husband's going to get there early. And we urgently request that you hear our confession so that he's prepared for this. Okay. And you're right to be concerned about what happened. Here's why. Because in order for the sacrament to be valid, you have to have the proper form and matter. And in the case of the sacrament of confession, the matter is your sorrow for your sins and your confession of your sins. If you don't have that, either or both of those things, then it's invalid. So I don't know why this priest did what he did, but he shouldn't have done it. He shouldn't have said to you, I don't want to hear your sins. Because in order to make a valid confession, that's part of what you have to do. That's essentially what you have to do. So he didn't do you any favors, I'm afraid. And I sure hope that his bishop gives him a talking to. Father, stop it. Celebrate the sacraments the way they're supposed to. Otherwise, you have people who think maybe they're getting the sacrament and really aren't. So that's why I think it, especially given that your wedding ceremony is today, just make a real urgent plea to this priest, I really want you to hear our confessions before the wedding. And he may say, well, there's no time, or you don't have to do that. Just say, I'll come early to church, please. I have a feeling he's going to say yes. This isn't the same priest, is it?
No, it's at a different church.
Okay.
So actually the priest that where we're going to get married, I don't think he will do that. Like, I don't think he would.
Why
do
not? Why wouldn't he do that?
They're just being like, it's just very complicated, like, church. I don't know. I don't know how to explain it. Like, in order for us to get married, they gave me a hard time. Like, I had to go through a lot. Like, So it's just, I don't know. I just, what if, okay, so what if there's no time, or what if he doesn't want to hear my confession?
Give it a try. It's worth the effort to try. I would try. Mm-hmm. And let him know, Father, please, could you make an exception? This is very important to me and my husband. We want to do the right thing. We want to receive the sacrament in the state of grace. And we have some sins that we need to confess. Please. You know, I mean, he would be a real hard-hearted guy to say, no, I'm not going to do it. I mean, that would be crazy. Uh-huh. So I would try
husband,
that.
For my husband, there was like 3 priests. But my husband, he took like 10 minutes with another priest.
So did your husband actually make a good confession where he was allowed to say his sins?
Right. So there was 3 different
priests. So he's okay.
He's okay.
Yeah.
But it's the same church. So I don't understand why, like, they all have different
ways
of doing it, you know?
I know. Okay, I wish it hadn't happened.
Let's just say there's no way, like, nobody will hear my confession. Do I receive communion or not?
Yeah, this is the problem that this priest has put you in now. This is what's so infuriating about this. He's put you in a situation now where on your wedding day, you're not going to be able to receive communion. Because if you're in the state of mortal sin, you shouldn't receive communion. Now, clearly you're contrite. I mean, you wouldn't be going through all this trouble if you weren't seriously sorry for your sins and you want to be forgiven. So one thing for sure is say a good act of contrition. You know that prayer, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having... Okay, so pray that prayer in your heart and really mean it and be truly sorry for all of your sins. And Lord, I love you and I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. And I'm sorry for my sins more because I love you than because I'm afraid of punishment. Then that way, if, you know, God forbid, you keel over from a brain aneurysm or something, you just die suddenly, you'll die in the state of grace, even though you haven't gone to confession yet. But then as soon as you can, go. But given that the clock is ticking, I would say make every effort to go to confession today before your wedding, starting with the priest at the parish where you're going to get married. And just tell him, this is a really unusual situation. I really want to go to confession. Please help me. Please. I'll come there an hour early or whatever. Please help me. I'm sure he's going to say yes.
Yes.
Now, he may say, I can't, but we have another priest on staff. Maybe he can do it for you. It doesn't really matter who the priest is. And there may be a parish in your neighborhood. Maybe there's a parish you can call up the priest. Father, I have a really difficult situation. I'm getting married today. I need to go to confession. Can I come over to the rectory or the church, and could you hear my confession? Some priest will do this for you.
Okay. Okay. I will try. Okay. Sounds
what
good.
Time is your wedding?
But in the future. It's at, we have to be there at 1.
Oh, yes. You've got to move quickly then, don't you?
Well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. I don't think I'm going to have time because now I have to like go get my hair done and makeup. So it's just like, why not have to be, you know?
Well, think about this, which is ultimately more important in God's eyes, the hair and makeup or the state of your soul?
Correct.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay.
Start with the priest where you're going. Okay. Start with that priest and see if he'll say yes. And heaven help him if he doesn't. May God have mercy on him if he doesn't. All right. That's my advice, Alejandra.
Okay. Thank you so much. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. I can't help, but I've got to editorialize on this one just a little bit. Reverend Fathers, please, you are not doing your people any good to do something like that. You're doing them harm. Now, I realize I'm speaking to probably very few. Thank God for all of our wonderful priests. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for your ministry. I benefit from your ministry. So if this doesn't apply to you, I'm not talking to you. And chances are I'm not talking to most of the priests. But to those who do this kind of stuff, please stop it. This is not what the church teaches. This is not the gospel. You're not helping people like that lady by when she comes to you to go to confession of all things. She wants to be absolved from sin, and you just say, I don't want to hear your sins. Here's some absolution. It's invalid. Please stop this. Just stop, okay? Because not only are you hurting people like her, but eventually, you're going to have to answer for this to God. I'll leave it at that. Let's take a break, and I'll be right back. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutaback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
For your Good to Know file, on this day in 1967, the Beatles released Sgt. Pepper. Just thought I'd pop that in there.
You're waiting till now to tell me? I can't. I would have been playing Beatles music all day.
You know, that's my fault. I should have thought about that. Oh, well.
Ball Sorry. Dropped.
Sorry. Let's go to Anne Marie now in Whittier, California. Hi, Anne Marie.
Hi, Patrick.
Hi.
I just want to say I've been a listener since 2020. I spoke to you back then, and I'm a faithful follower now, and I just want to say that my kids have all come back to the church, praying my divine mercy with Drew, and it's just been great. I can't even believe what God has done. Awesome.
Thank you.
So
thank you.
My kids and I, you're welcome, very welcome, and my kids and I discuss a lot, you know, together, and so the other day, my kids and I were just sitting around talking, and they say, hey, Mom, so if I died and I went to hell, can you pray me out? And
the answer is no.
Okay, that's what I thought.
Yeah. So there are a couple of reasons why. Well, okay, so one thing is to take into account is that almost every single time that I'm aware of, it might be every single time, but almost every single time, the issue of hell is mentioned or hell is mentioned in the New Testament, it's almost always associated with eternal fire. It's an eternal punishment. So it's often juxtaposed, like it is in Matthew 25 with the sheep and the goats. Jesus talks about eternal life. The righteous go into eternal life. And the same word is used with regard to the goats. They go into eternal punishment. So one thing to think of is life in heaven doesn't stop. You're never going to leave heaven. Once you get there, you're there for eternity, which is what you want. And in the same word is used to describe when you get to hell, that too is eternal. So that's one thing to think about. The second thing is that in the cases in the Gospels where Jesus talks about hell, and I'll give you an example of this, he also emphasizes the eternal nature of it. And so he talks, for example, about the where the fire is never quenched or the worm does not die. So one example of this would be in Mark chapter 9. So he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than rather than having two hands to go to hell. And now listen to what he says here. Rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter the life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And now a third time he says it. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire where, you guessed it, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So you have a threefold emphasis that hell is eternal. So I think even just those passages alone are enough for us to recognize that you can't get out of hell. Once you're there, you're there. God forbid.
Right, right. And I think like for our situation, what happened was 2 years ago this July, their father passed away. And unfortunately, we don't know his state. We know he was a believer. He was a Catholic and then left the church and he passed away and we don't know where, you know, his state at that moment of death. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I think that, you know, we pray for him. We pray the divine mercy for his soul.
That's good.
For the
That's
souls
good.
In purgatory. But, you know, we just discussed it. You know, they asked me that and I said, you know what? I'm going to go to Patrick because I don't want to lead you wrong.
Right. Well, but, thank you for that. So, and I understand the context that you're saying here is because they love their father and you love your husband. So your desire is that he would be saved. That's good. And so you're doing the right thing. Keep praying for him. But to answer your question maybe a little bit more bluntly, if somebody is in heaven, he doesn't need your prayers because he's already there, and God will apply those prayers to souls in purgatory. If he's in purgatory on his way to heaven, then yes, your prayers help tremendously. If somebody is in hell, then no amount of prayers will help that person. It's finished for that person.
Right.
So your okay. role is one of hope and trusting in the Lord's mercy. That's why you pray for him. Now, what's interesting is, of course, if somebody has already gone to hell, that's the end of the story. There's nothing you and I can do to change that after the fact. But because God is outside of time and space, your prayers at any point along the way after the fact can be applied by the Lord to that person before he died. So your prayers now may indeed be applied to him before he died, and that may have helped him to die in the state of grace. And you won't know till you get to heaven. But that's why you can always have hope, because the Lord is outside of time and space. He's not restricted by it like we are.
Right, yes. Yeah, so we'll keep praying. We'll keep praying.
That's good.
We pray for him and all the souls in purgatory when we do our divine mercy.
That's always good, always good. Well, God bless you, and may your husband rest in peace. Let's go now to Jonathan in Galveston. Good morning, Jonathan.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I'll get straight to it.
Okay.
So I've always understood Lucifer, before he fell, to be the most beautiful and most powerful angel that God created. And so I've always understood that as he would be a seraphim then, the highest choir of angels.
That's the presumption.
Okay. That's all I was wondering then, because I've read a couple books, at least two, and I've heard some other things, and they've referred to Lucifer as an archangel, and it kind of confused me.
Yeah. Well, an archangel, the term archangel can be used in a couple different ways. One, strictly speaking, at least from the biblical description or mentions, rather, of the different choirs of angels, there are a total of nine. The seraphim, as you know, are at the top. Archangel is the second to the lowest level of angel. Now, when we talk about Saint Michael the Archangel, for example, that's a different use of the term. It doesn't mean that he's necessarily in that second to the lowest choirs of angels. Chances are he's a seraphim. And yet we're using the term archangel as a sign of, in a way similar to how you have a bishop and you have an archbishop. Now, an archbishop is still a bishop. He's just as much a bishop as a bishop who's not an archbishop, but he has a higher level of prominence. There's a higher, in many cases, a higher authority even, because an archbishop in a diocese would be the metropolitan archbishop for the suffragan dioceses around that area that would, in a certain sense, he has a kind of authority over the other bishops in a certain sense. So it's kind of like that. So when we talk about St. Michael the Archangel, it's referring to his exalted status as among the highest of the angels. It doesn't necessarily mean, though, that he's in that second to lowest category.
I see. Thank you very much. That clarifies it. Thank you.
Okay. I'm glad. Thank you. How about Evelyn in Albuquerque? Good morning, Evelyn.
Yes, good morning. I have a question on the tabernacle.
Okay.
When a tabernacle isn't in the main church, but off to, you know, the side or a different part of the building, does that mean that Christ is not in the church until the consecration of the Mass?
No, because if there is a tabernacle somewhere in the church and the tabernacle has consecrated hosts within it, then in a Eucharistic sense, yes, Jesus is definitely in the church in that sense. But the church may not have... take a look, for example, online. You can see pictures of churches in places like Africa, parts of Africa, where there aren't even any walls. It's just like upright poles and a roof. And maybe there are benches, maybe there aren't. And there is no tabernacle. And it's still a church. But the way that you can tell typically is if you go into a church and you see that votive candle, the red sanctuary lamp lit, that would be your indication that Jesus is present in the tabernacle, wherever the tabernacle is located in the church. If you were to go into St. Peter's Basilica, Evelyn, maybe you've been there, but if ever you go there, when you walk in and you look all the way to the baldacchino above the high altar at the far end, if you just keep looking, you'll see there is no tabernacle behind the altar. The Eucharistic chapel is on the right side as you approach the altar. And so the Blessed Sacrament is there in that tabernacle. It may be in other tabernacles as well, but that's where the Eucharistic chapel is in St. Peter's. It's not behind the altar. And yet Jesus is still present in St. Peter's, even though he's on that side chapel.
Okay, now by side chapel, do you mean a chapel within the church or
yes.
within the building? Because there's this one church that we have that has the tabernacle in a different part of the building, not actually in the church. So there's no voltage candle in the church. Now there is one in the side chapel, or I'm calling it a side chapel, but mm-hmm. it's away, totally away from the church.
Well, without having seen it, it sounds as though they have a Eucharistic chapel in that church, but the tabernacle is in that chapel, not in the main church, not in the main sanctuary.
Correct.
Is that right? Okay. So yeah, this would be an example of, to my mind, kind of misguided parish architecture. And there were people who held a view, maybe there's still a few of them left, that somehow this confuses the faithful if the tabernacle is in the center of the sanctuary. It does not confuse anybody. Or that people should concentrate more upon the presence of Jesus in the assembly as opposed to Jesus in the Eucharist. No, that's not true. So there was a rash of these kinds of churches that were built in which Jesus and the tabernacle were shunted off to the side or kept away from the main body of the church for these defective reasons, as I mentioned. Thankfully, those kind of churches are not being built anymore, and many of the churches are being retrofitted to bring the tabernacle back to its proper place in the sanctuary. It's not entirely done yet, but it's moving in that direction. So I hope that helps, Evelyn. Thank you. How about Alex now in San Diego? Good morning, Alex. Oye, Alex, estás en el radio. La radio.
Yes.
How are you?
Aquí estoy. Aquí.
Good okay, morning, muy Patrick. Bien. Vamos.
Let me take you off speakerphone, please.
I'm here, Patrick. Thank
okay.
you for your patience.
We're good to go.
Thank you. So quick question. I read in the scriptures, or it was one of the scriptures for, a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus talking to somebody and he states very clearly, the Father is greater than I.
Yep.
And so that kind of begs the question, okay, mm-hmm. Now, there's something to explain about that, how does that relate to the Trinity? How does that relate to, mm-hmm. I don't know, we think, I think in timeline, does that mean, the Father was first and Jesus was, there's some questions that sure. I'm trying to figure out, what is actually my question there, but it's a big statement.
Yeah, no, it's good question. And believe me, Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come door to door, they use this passage. This, by the way, is in John chapter 14. They use this passage as a way to attempt to convince people that Jesus isn't really truly God. And this is one of the passages that they use, but this is not at all what it means. So it says in verse 27, John 14, 27 and forward, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Okay, what does he mean by this? Well, this is referring not to the Trinity, this is referring to the Incarnation. So as you know, Jesus is true God and true man. So in the Incarnation, as it says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So God himself, the second person of the Trinity, took human nature to himself and united this human nature to himself in perfect unity. So Jesus here is speaking about his humanity. The Father is greater than I. The only way this can be understood is to refer to his human nature. And here's why. because in the Godhead, each member of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are co-equal. The Father doesn't have more divinity than the Son. The Son doesn't have more divinity than the Holy Spirit, or the Father is not in some way at a higher level of Godhood than the Son is. Now, there are relations within the Trinity, but that's different. So the only way that we can make any sense out of this statement is to recognize that he's speaking about his humanity, because in his humanity, Jesus is inferior to the Father, because in his humanity, he's a creature. That's what that's referring to.
Okay. All right. That makes total sense now.
I'm glad.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Hey, a good book, if you're interested, it's called Theology for Beginners. And that is, that's available. The author is Frank Sheed, by the way. And you can get that at your local Catholic bookstore. Theology for Beginners talks a lot about this very issue, the divinity of Jesus and the incarnation, his humanity, etc. So thanks for that. Hey, by the way, I want to say thank you to all of you. I just got word from my wife a little while ago that my father-in-law, her father, John, who had broken his hip yesterday, I believe it was, or there's the day before yesterday, and he went into surgery to have that repaired. And he let me know through my wife how much he really appreciated the fact that all of you prayed for him and the fact that his, you know, the operation went smoothly. He's 90 years old, by the way. His operation went smoothly. And I think even today, they're getting him up and around to walk on that new hip that he got. So he says thank you. And if you prayed for my father-in-law, John, I thank you as well. Until we're together again, which will be very soon, please pray for me and I'll pray for you. God bless you.